This morning's reading is from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 16 and 20 through 27. About 3 years prior to writing his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had established the Christian church in the city of Corinth. In the year 55 AD, Corinth was the commercial and political hub for all of Greece. It was a thriving crossroads of commerce and trade. Corinth was also well known for its immorality. There were an abundance of temples offering religious practices that encouraged promiscuity and self-indulgence as a form of worship to a variety of Greek gods. Paul had received word that the young church had developed divisive factions, engaged erroneous practices, and was suffering an anemic spirituality. His letter is an attempt to reorient the church toward holiness, godly love, and Christian unity above all else. In chapter 12, Paul uses the powerful image of the body as a metaphor for unity, pointing out that even though the body has many parts, there is still one organized, functioning body. Every part, Paul argues, contributes to the wholeness and the health of the body, and each distinctive part has a specific function to perform in the working of the whole. Paul strongly urges the church to be like one body, bound together in mutual love. From Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. May God bless our understanding.
I want to start by telling you about a woman I met named Stephanie. Stephanie is a documented immigrant from Haiti. She's in her 20s, she was young, energetic, tall, athletic, and stunningly beautiful. For a few months, Stephanie was a caretaker for Natalie's mother, who was in hospice care in our home. Every evening, Stephanie came to our house, and she gifted us with her indomitable, bright spirit. She would come in, and she would glow like the morning sunlight and bring that warmth into the cold, dark shadows that inevitably shroud every hospice vigil. During that time, we got to know a little bit of Stephanie's story. When she was young, a young teenager, Stephanie's parents divorced, and she came to the United States to live with her father, and her new stepmother. It didn't go well. Her stepmother was abusive and jealous, mean-spirited. Stephanie willingly endured and suffered the cruelty because she knew that in the United States there was opportunity, education, and employment. But as soon as she could, she struck out on her own. She found work caring for developmentally disabled adults during the day, and also took a job as a night shift caregiver for in-home hospice care. That's how she came to our house. All of her income, beyond paying her bills, she sent home to her family in Haiti. Stephanie told us how her mother back home just kept having children, more and more babies, despite the severe poverty. And even worse, the youngest infant desperately needed corrective surgery on a deformed foot. Stephanie was the only child's hope for paying the bill for that operation. And one afternoon, as she floated into the house like Mary Poppins, I asked her how she was able to keep such joy and enthusiasm in her heart while working so hard and giving so much to others. "In my culture," she said, "we are like one body. There is no me or you. There is only us. This is the very essence of life, to connect with others and allow others to connect with you. There is nothing else." Please pray with me. Creator God, divine presence, giver of life and love, draw near to us this morning as we lean into your presence. Prepare our hearts to receive your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts hasten the day that we truly become one in unity with you, our triune God. Amen. It's kind of difficult for me to describe the ease in which Stephanie answered my question. It was as if I asked her how she kept breathing. And I've noticed that for so many people in other cultures, outside our culture, that the reality of being inextricably connected and responsible for one another is as fundamental and essential as breathing. It's not a philosophical choice. It just is. It's just natural. Here in the United States, we're raised differently, yeah? In America, individual self-reliance and upward mobility is prized above all else. We are taught that self-interest and personal advancement is our inalienable right in the pursuit of happiness. So it's only natural that we also possess this righteous compulsion to fiercely protect what's ours. We build walls to ensure our independence, and we vigorously defend our right to exclude others who might impede on our opportunity for improvement. In this culture, it is only after we have satiated our hunger for fulfillment that we look out and extend a helping hand while thanking God for our ability to do so. This is always the way in the dominant culture. And it is so deeply ingrained in us that I think most of us don't even see that as a problem. I mean, I was absolutely shocked at my righteous anger that Stephanie would have to give so much loving care to others, work day and night in service to others, only to then give her money away to a half-brother that she would probably never even meet. Seems so unfair. Yet for her, this way of life was not even close to self-sacrifice or even worthy of praise. Giving back and caring for others was what nourished her joy, and it gave meaning and fulfillment to her life. Her very identity and deepest blessing, it was the very thing that fueled her beautiful, warm spirit. She had the ability and opportunity to contribute freely to the whole. I think that this might be what Paul wants the church in Corinth to be like. He tells us that there is this oneness in all of God's creation, that we are connected and held together by the Holy Spirit of God, that mysterious, life-giving power that animates all things to life. It's as if the Holy Spirit of God has written this celestial composition and an orchestrated, exquisite harmonic parts for each one of us, each individual, to sing. And our only job is to find our note and then sing that part with abandon. God will take care of the rest. All of us begin life as an accident of birth. We didn't choose our race. We didn't choose our socioeconomic ranking or nationality of origin. Many of us here at Tricon were born into privilege and a degree of affluence when you compare it especially to the rest of the world. Many of us have gone on to leverage whatever freedom we have, and we've seized every opportunity to expand our wealth and secure our power. There's nothing wrong with that, ever. It's how we are raised, and enlightened self-interest is foundational in our culture. Our privilege, education, opportunity is the note that we have been given to sing. And we should sing it loud and proud. Wealth and power are neutral. But as followers of Christ, we must recognize that there are many other notes in this extravagant and this arrangement. And to exclude, ignore, demonize, or marginalize any single note is to risk missing the beauty and the perfect harmony that God intends for all of us. The more convinced we are of our own exceptionalism and political correctness, the more exclusive and judgmental we will become. As our point of view narrows and hardens, we become more likely that we are going to totally miss our very reason for being. I think Paul is attempting to articulate a prescription for reorienting a narrowed church that is losing its way. Ideally, being church is rehearsing this cosmic chord in all of its range, all of its fullness. Church is designed to be a place where we bring the best and the worst of who we authentically are into community with the expressed purpose of intentionally caring for one another, respecting one another, and honoring one another in equal esteem. Being church is to recognize our common frailty and courageously reveal our shared imperfection, so that grace can then be set free to heal our woundedness. Being church is to practice distancing ourselves, actually, from the dominant culture by celebrating extravagant generosity as our primary purpose, and indulge freely in the expectation that forgiveness will easily be given and gratefully received. A loving, grace-filled church can actually become the antidote to the self-destructive poison of resentment and anger, and can neutralize the acidity of false moral outrage and negative identity. According to Paul, church unity is not built on like-minded uniformity, exclusive exceptionalism, or homogeneous standardization. The unity found in the church is actually defined more by its diversity. In fact, differences within the church, different political views, different theological attitudes, different income levels, different status, that diversity are astonishingly what God has built in from the very beginning. It's the only way we can truly function as the body of Christ. The church is created for us to lift up the inherent dignity and value found in difference. Diversity truly reflects our multifaceted God. Ideally, church allows the discovery of our individual self-differentiated uniqueness within a community that rehearses the divine oneness. Today, in a little while, our church will convene our annual meeting. It's a chance to look back and evaluate how we are being church. Are we holding true to our mission? Are we being the church that God called us to be? Do we honor one another as indispensable parts of the body, each and every one? And how might we adapt with resiliency that is open to the Spirit's leaning? If you stick around after the worship, you will hear stories and you will listen to reports that clearly indicate that indeed we are being church. Think about the last 12 months. Together, we are carefully watching and listening for signs that point in our direction forward. Nearly every single one of you is involved in some way beyond Sunday morning in a Tricon activity. All of you, I look around, almost all of you. You know, that's amazing. You're all finding your note. You're all singing your part. And this is how we find strength in uncertainty and nurture hope for a future together beyond these pews. A future that can proclaim, like Paul, this extraordinary good news to a hurting and anxious world, that we are connected to one another, responsible for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. Tricon, we are in fact being church. And may God continue working the miracle as we move forward through the ages. Amen.